Please stand if you are able to honor the reading of Scripture. Our scriptures this evening are, of course, from Proverbs. The first one, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, and then chapter 9, verse 10. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for learning about wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for gaining instruction in wise dealing, justice, righteousness, and equity, to teach shrewdness to the simple, knowledge and prudence to the young. Let the wise also hear and gain in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And then the last scripture is our memory verse. And so I would invite you to say these words with me that we might be able to do that memory work. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. May God's blessing be added to the reading of the word. Please be seated.
As you're seated, I invite you to please take out of your bulletin your sermon notes and study guide. Your sermon notes are an outline of tonight's message, and I'd like to encourage you to follow along and write down the things you'd like to remember and reflect upon. We're preparing to do a Bible study of the book of Proverbs over the next few weeks, and I am preparing for this hoping to give you a summary of what might be a college-level course on the book of Proverbs. And so tonight I'm going to be teaching you a little bit about the background of Proverbs, a few things about Hebrew poetry. These are things you're going to want to remember. But in addition to that, when we begin looking at our theme for tonight, the fear of the Lord, I suspect that God will speak to you somewhere during this message. You're going to want to write down the things you feel like God is speaking to you so that you can reflect upon them in the coming week. On the backside, you'll find our study guide. And during this series of sermons, we're going to be inviting the entire congregation to read through the book of Proverbs together. We'll be reading one chapter of Proverbs a day over these 6 weeks, Monday through Friday, and that will take us through the entire book of Proverbs. One day we'll double up and we'll read two chapters. There are 31 chapters of Proverbs. And you'll notice here at the top of the study guide, I give you a few introductory comments. Then you have the proverb of the week. That's what we're memorizing. And then each day you take one proverb, one chapter of Proverbs, and we give you a few questions to ponder. And my hope is that you'll take this seriously. Take the time. You might read some of it in the morning, some at noon, some at night, or maybe all at one time. And that you will take the time to reflect upon these things and to allow God to speak to you as you meditate upon these passages of Scripture. Tonight we do begin a new series of sermons and a series of worship services focused around the path of wisdom. And we want to find, where is wisdom found? Where is it that God is leading us when we walk down the path of wisdom? We're going to be studying the book of Proverbs to find that out. Now, Proverbs is an interesting book in that it's written from the perspective of an elder sage passing on wise words to their children or grandchildren. And so frequently in the book, you'll hear the words, "Listen, my father, to the or listen, my son, to the wisdom I give," or "Listen, my children, to what I have to say." And so there's this idea that there is a parent or a grandparent who spent their entire lives reflecting upon the way the world works, the way God's world works, and trying to pass on, desiring that their children and grandchildren walk in those ways. Now, during this series, as we study Proverbs, we thought it might be interesting for you also to hear from some of the elder sages in our congregation. And so we spent time over the last couple of weeks interviewing 8 or 10 members of our church who are in their 70s and 80s. And we asked them to reflect upon the themes that we're studying, to read the book of Proverbs, and then to share with you their insights. And so tonight I'd like to introduce you to Betty Walter and Dean Culp. And the two of them will share with us just a bit about how they understand wisdom and its sources. Take a listen.
We get wise or learn wisdom through the experiences that we have throughout our life.
I said to one of my step-granddaughters. She was getting ready to graduate from high school. And I said, "Tell me something. Why do young people not ask older people? What have you learned? Tell me about things you've learned." And I think I know why, because I didn't do it either when I was young. You know, I thought I knew everything. But I learned I didn't know everything.
So if you have wisdom, you have the joy, the peace, the kindness, the gentleness, and all of that.
I think go to the Proverbs and you'll get guidance. It is absolute fact. There is wisdom there.
So if you walk in the faith, then you'll gain wisdom through that.
Proverbs kind of takes us by the hand and leads us down life's path.
Where do you turn for wisdom? And I suspect that there's probably a parent or a grandparent that you turn to for advice from time to time. That there are people that you know that you just trust their encouragement. You trust their wisdom. And maybe you turn to the television and you turn on Dr. Phil or Oprah and you wait to hear what they have to say. And of course, they've reflected upon life's experiences and they invite others to come and share their experiences. So there's wisdom found there. Maybe you have written in, or at least you read the Dear Abby column and look for advice and wisdom from Dear Abby. Of course, even Dear Abby doesn't have all the wisdom of the world. There have been times she's been stumped by questions she's been asked. I was looking at some of her answers to questions and the questions she's been asked over this last week, and I found that there were several, a whole listing of things that she's been asked she didn't really know how to answer. Here was a couple of the questions. One was, and you have to really think about this for a moment to catch it, but one was this question: Dear Abby, what can I do about all the nudity, language, and violence on my VCR? Or, Dear Abby, my mother is short-tempered and kind of grouchy these days. Do you think she's going through her mental pause? I was exercising on Monday. Mondays are my day off, and I spent the morning, I was doing some exercising, and I was watching television while I was exercising, flipping through the channels, and I came across a woman who was about to tell the camera and all of us watching on TV where she goes to for wisdom. And she said when she has an important decision to make, what she and her husband do is they order takeout Chinese. And then, when the meal is over, they crack open the fortune cookies, and this is what they do. Well, I don't know what she'd do with this. The best year-round temperature is a warm heart and a cool head. Actually, that's pretty smart, though I'm not sure I'd build my life around the answers I find in the fortune cookies. Actually, she described the fact that they were trying to decide what to do with their lives and where to move, and they opened a fortune cookie, said, the next call you receive will be an important one. And they received a telephone call to move to California, and they up and moved based upon what they found in their fortune cookie. I'm not suggesting that's a good place to go for wisdom and advice, but it is where some people turn. Now, what we're going to do in this series of sermons is we're going to turn to a source of wisdom that people have been looking to for nearly 3,000 years. And it reflects the combined wisdom of cultures, the biblical cultures and those surrounding them, Egyptian and ancient Near Eastern, that were then brought together by the Israelite sages, reflected upon, and then looked at in the light of their faith in Yahweh, the God of Israel. These ideas, these insights from the ancient sages that had been reflected upon by generation after generation until they were finally written down, and then generation after generation from there, looking to them as sources of wisdom. And the advantage we have when we study Proverbs for wisdom is twofold. First of all, this isn't the latest fad. This isn't somebody's great new idea or what's going to make for good television ratings. This is the wisdom of the ages. And the second great advantage we have with Proverbs is that people of faith believe this book was inspired by God, that this wisdom actually comes from God's Spirit Himself. And so we look to this and we find wisdom for our lives as we study the book of Proverbs. Now, we want to begin with an important question, which is simply, what is wisdom? I mean, we all have a sense that we need wisdom. We want to be wise people. But what is wisdom? Now, wisdom, we know, is something different than simply knowledge or information. And we know that when we begin to think about it. If you think about people you know who are wise, not always are they the people who got straight A's in school. In fact, some of the wisest people that I know probably never got an A on a report card. And yet there's a wisdom when you listen to them. And some of the people I know who were really, really smart in school are actually not very wise. So wisdom isn't necessarily knowledge. We also see that when we think about its opposite. The opposite of wisdom is not ignorance. The opposite of wisdom is foolishness. So wisdom isn't necessarily knowing a lot of stuff. It's understanding. Understanding how things operate. Understanding how the world works. Understanding what it means to be human. Understanding what happens when you do this. This is the likely outcome. The American Heritage Dictionary defined it in this way. It says that wisdom is the ability to discern or judge what is true, right, or lasting. The ability to discern or judge what is true, right, or lasting. It may be defined simply as insight. Now, when we read the Bible, especially the book of Proverbs, we find two different ideas about wisdom, two different kinds of definitions. And I want you to notice these. I've given them to you on your sermon notes. The first is that wisdom is the divine order to creation. It is God's rationale, God's wisdom poured into the unwritten laws around us. So God's wisdom was the code by which everything takes place. The laws of science, we talk about the natural sciences, all of those laws are laws that come from God's wisdom, God's way of ordering the universe. The human sciences, the relationship between human beings, sociology and psychology, and how we relate to ourselves and to God, all of these laws God has placed into existence. It was by God's wisdom these came into existence and into being. You'll find wisdom personified in the book of Proverbs, and it's speaking about that rationale of God, the mind of God that created everything just as it is. There is a divine order to everything. God designed this. But our wisdom is our ability to discern, to see and understand the divine order, and then to live accordingly. Now, the second part is really important. Proverbs are very practical. It's not just about making sure you understand how God intended things to work. It's also encouraging you to live according to that. Now, in God's way of looking at things, I don't think there's a separation between the natural sciences and the human sciences. The law of gravity is a part of God's ordering the universe, just like the law of human grief or human love or human suffering. All of these are a part of how God ordered the universe. And so when I think of gravity, this is a good illustration of the difference between simply having information and living according to wisdom. Is I might understand that when I throw something up, it's going to come down. What goes up must come down. I might have a brick in my hand and toss it up. And I know it's going to have to come down because I understand the law of gravity. But real wisdom is not simply understanding that brick's going to come down, but it's stepping out of the way so it doesn't fall on my head. That's wisdom. It's not just knowing what's going to happen. It's living accordingly, ordering my life according to God's divine order. And that's what we find in the book of Proverbs. It's going to be about practical living. And much of what we read is common sense. I mean, these are things that if you've spent time reflecting in your life, you're going to understand these things too. Now, it's interesting, of course, that wisdom does come with reflection. It comes as we think about what happens in our lives. Today, I think we're in short supply of wisdom in our society because we don't spend enough time reflecting in our lives. There was a day and time, perhaps, when people, they came home from work and there wasn't very much to do in the evening. You might have family time with supper, and then maybe you read, perhaps you listened to the radio, and then there was time still at the end of the day to reflect upon the day. But we don't have that kind of time. Now we go home and we eat, and then we go to a meeting, or we spend time with the family, we do something else, and then we're going to check the internet, and then we're going to watch television, we're going to check our email one more time, and we finally collapse in bed exhausted, and we never took the time to look over the day and say, God, what can I learn from this day? What should I do differently tomorrow than I did today? What lessons were you teaching me? Now, this is part of the reason why during this series of sermons, we're going to be encouraging you to journal. We want you to experience the practice of journaling. And out in the narthex, around the bookstore, you'll find there's tables with little spiral-bound notebooks. And if you don't have one of these of your own, we want to encourage you to pick one up. And we're going to invite you every day during this series, when you're doing your study guide readings, to take the time and write down the things that God speaks to you as you're reading the scriptures, to reflect at the end of the day, what did I learn today that will help me? What lessons does God want to teach me? And to keep that journal and see how God speaks to you, how that wisdom comes in your life. Wisdom comes, of course, with age, and we think about the passing of time. If we take the time to reflect on our lives, wisdom grows over time. We learn certain patterns in life. We understand things most of the time work in this way, but that requires our reflecting upon it. We know, of course, that when we think about wisdom coming with age, we think about things as simple as teeth. What are the last teeth to come in your mouth? They're your wisdom teeth, right? Now, of course, wisdom teeth are those that come last. You have a few years under your belt by that time. Now, you're not really just extraordinarily wise at that point. Usually, you're about a sophomore in high school, and you remember, of course, sophomore, Sophia, wisdom, more from moron or fool, and a sophomore is a wise fool. And so you're just old enough by the time you have your wisdom teeth come in to know a little bit to be dangerous. But nevertheless, wisdom, of course, is something that we're striving for. We begin to gain a little bit of wisdom. Even by the time we're in our teenage years, we begin to reflect upon how life generally operates. The Proverbs intend to teach us how life operates. Now, the Proverbs are associated with one towering figure of wisdom in the Old Testament, and that is the figure of Solomon. Moses was the great lawgiver, Elijah the great prophet, Solomon was the great sage of ancient Israel. Now, not all of Proverbs was written by Solomon, but he's associated with the book, and we'll learn that there are other authors as we read this book together. But Solomon's wisdom came from God. It was a gift from God. If you read 1 Kings chapter 4, you'll find that there comes a point Solomon becomes king. You remember there was King Saul, and then there was King David, and then there was King Solomon. Solomon comes to the throne and fairly inexperienced. He has a dream one night, and God comes to him in a dream and says, Solomon, what would you have me give to you? I'll grant you any wish. What do you wish for? And Solomon says, Oh God, my king, I have so little experience. I don't have the wisdom to rule over your people. Please grant me the gift of wisdom. And God was pleased with that answer and said, Solomon, because you did not ask me for riches, because you did not ask me for fame, but because you asked me for wisdom, I will grant you wisdom and riches and fame. And then we read these words. This was sort of the rest of the story in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29 and following. Therefore, God gave Solomon very great wisdom, discernment, and breadth of understanding, as vast as the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone else. His fame spread throughout the surrounding nations, and he composed 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. 3,000 proverbs he composed. Now, you know, in our Old Testament, the books of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon are all associated with Solomon. And in the Roman Catholic Old Testament, which contains a few additional books from our Old Testament, we find the wisdom of Solomon is also associated with this figure. And so Solomon is the father of wisdom in the Old Testament. Now, Solomon was drawing upon the wisdom of those cultures that were in the ancient Near East around him. And there was a whole group of people who were sages. They were lovers of wisdom. You know, of course, philosophy means lover of wisdom. Phileo, to love. Sophia, wisdom. These were ancient philosophers, and they read what the Egyptians had written. They read what the Assyrians had written, the Mesopotamians. And you can go back and find Proverbs that look very much like our Proverbs in the Bible and these other ancient Near Eastern traditions. But the Israelite philosophers took that wisdom, and they reflected on it in the light of their faith and love for Yahweh, the God of Israel. And then they gave us the wisdom we find in our book of Proverbs. Now, one thing that's important for us to know about the Proverbs is that they are not to be seen as guaranteed promises, but as general maxims or general principles for living. Some people want to take the Bible and they want to look at it very, very simplistically. That is, they want to look at every verse and say, every verse is 100% true all the time. These are all promises from God. But the book of Proverbs can't be read that way. The book of Proverbs are telling us this is how life generally works, or in the ultimate sense, this is how life works. But we recognize when we read it that we can't claim every verse as a promise. It's a general principle. Let me give you an example. If you turn in your Bible to the book of Proverbs, chapter 13, verse 21. Take a look at Proverbs 13, 21. And here we find these words, misfortune pursues sinners, but prosperity rewards the righteous. Misfortune pursues sinners, but prosperity rewards the righteous. Let's read that together. Misfortune pursues sinners, but prosperity rewards the righteous. All right. Now, in a general sense, this is true. In an ultimate sense, this is true, that misfortune ultimately will pursue sinners, and prosperity ultimately will reward the righteous. But is this always true in our lives now? It doesn't always work that way, does it? There are moments in which we see the wicked prospering, and there are moments in which we see the righteous suffering. And so if we look at the book of Proverbs as guaranteed promises, then we're going to be disappointed or confused. But if we understand that these are people reflecting upon how life ultimately works and how God's world is ultimately designed to operate, we'll be able to read the Proverbs and understand them. You may find it interesting to know that scholars believe the book of Job was included in your Old Testament to be a counterbalance to the book of Proverbs. That these two were meant to go hand in hand. And Proverbs gives us these wonderful general maxims. But Job comes back and says, yes, but it's not always that way. You remember, of course, Job is the story of a righteous man that misfortune pursued. And he wondered as he looked at his own life why it was that the wicked seemed to prosper. You need both Job and the book of Proverbs. They balance one another. But in an ultimate sense, we know that those who are pursuing God and who are righteous will end up receiving a reward, an inheritance at the end of their lives. And those who pursue wickedness, if they continually pursue wickedness, they're going to find that comes back to haunt them at some point in their lives. And so we know this is a general maxim. Now, while these aren't guarantees, the Proverbs are statements of profound and sometimes obvious truth about how life works. Let's take a look at Proverbs 11:12. Now, Proverbs 11:12, as it appears on the screen, is a wonderful little proverb. You were taught it as a child, though you didn't hear it in these terms. It says, whoever belittles another lacks sense, but an intelligent person remain silent. Now, I want you to notice, we're going to leave this up for a few minutes, and I want you to notice several things. First of all, I want you to notice how the Hebrew people wrote poetry. The book of Proverbs is written in poetry. It's written in Hebrew poetry, which operates under the principle of parallelism. That is, there's typically two lines. The first line here, whoever belittles another lacks sense. The second line, but an intelligent person remains silent. Now, you'll notice this doesn't rhyme. Hebrew poetry is not about rhyme. There is some rhythm to the phrases, so they have a general cadence that work, some meter to them. But Hebrew poetry really works this way. I'll make one statement, and then the following statement will do one of three things. It will either build upon the first statement, restate the first statement, and basically say the same thing in different words, or it will state the opposite. It will state the opposite of the first statement. Which is this one? The opposite. Okay. And so scholars call this antithetical parallelism. Whoever belittles another lacks sense, but an intelligent person remains silent. And the idea is to help you be able to remember this phrase by setting it up in this parallel way, and to make the strong point in the second line. So you set up the first is what you're not supposed to do. The second is what you should do. This is antithetical parallelism. You'll see various kinds of parallelism as you read the book of Proverbs. Now, one other thing I want you to notice about this is that this is really a common sense kind of proverb. Whoever belittles another lacks sense. Over life experiences that you have, you come to know this is true. When you belittle other people, the word inevitably gets back to that person, what you said about them, doesn't it? And then they come to you and you've ruined a friendship, or you find yourself having to make excuses for what you said. When you belittle another person, the person you're talking to loses respect for you. And in the end, what you do is you diminish your own self by talking poorly about someone else. And of course, when you belittle someone else, you are diminishing your walk with God. You are separating yourself from God. So whoever belittles another lacks sense. They're a fool. But an intelligent person remains silent. Now, you learned this proverb from your mother or your father when you were a child, but it was said in this way. If you can't find anything good to say about someone, what? Your mom taught you that too. Don't say anything at all. And so your mother was drawing upon the wisdom of Proverbs, and this is how the world operates, or it's meant to operate. This is the way that God has designed our world to work. And when we don't live according to that, we find ourselves being sorry that we didn't operate in that way. Now, of course, when we look at a proverb like this, it's so self-evident. We all learned this when we were children. But how often do we struggle doing it? You remember that brick that we might understand what goes up comes down, but you know what? You got to step out of the way, even though you understand the principle. You have got to say, when you read the book of Proverbs, you say, yes, I knew that, but Proverbs says, I know you know it, but do it. That's the whole idea in reading the book of Proverbs, practical wisdom, encouraging you to actually live what you find in the scriptures. Now, when it comes to appreciating the book of Proverbs, it's important for you to know this. Proverbs can be an overwhelming book to study. It's not that hard to read it and to understand it, but you get into the chapters in Proverbs, and you're going to find that in most cases, now these first few are an exception, but in most cases, the Proverbs contain, say, 24 to 31 verses, and each verse is a standalone unit. It's not like one whole theme is in one chapter, but instead, every verse is saying something really important, and it's not connected to the next verse. So you take 10 minutes and you read chapter 25, let's say. And by the time you're done with chapter 25, you have 24 different things you're supposed to remember and focus on. That's hard to do that. So let me give you a simple way of trying to read the book of Proverbs. I'm going to encourage you, before you start to read each day, and of course you have a pocket testament. Your pocket testament has the book of Proverbs in the back. If you don't have one of these, we'll give them to you for free. They're available at the information station. Put it in your purse, put it in your pocket, take it with you to work, read it each day during this series of sermons. But here's what I want to encourage you to do. Have your notebook with you. Have your book of Proverbs. I want you to start off and pray and simply say, God, speak to me from your word today. Help me hear that one verse that's most important for me to hear in this chapter. You catch that? Don't try to get all 24 verses crammed into your brain. Read them all, but listen to see which one is most important for you to hear right now. And God will touch your heart and help you see. There's going to be one of those verses that will stand out to you. Now you've found that verse. Maybe it's two of them. Underline that verse in your Bible. You might even put the date next to it in the column. Because see, here's what you're going to do. You're going to read the book of Proverbs again. The book of Proverbs is meant to be read over and over and over again. And the next time you read it, it'll be a different verse in that chapter that God lays on your heart. But this time, you just need to focus on one or two verses. Write them down in your notebook. Then I want you to do this. I want you to begin to reflect upon, why do I need to hear that verse today? And maybe write those things down. And then, as you begin to write that down, what you might begin to do is allow that verse to shape your prayer. So let's just say that you found in the passage we just looked at, that you were looking at this passage from Proverbs chapter 11, and you said in verse 12, you said, this is the verse for me. Whoever belittles another lacks sense, but an intelligent person remains silent. Let's just say at that point you began to pray. Your prayer might look something like this. God, forgive me for the things I said about those other people this week. I realize I should not have said that. Would you please wash me clean and make me new? And I pray, O God, that you would help my words not to bring harm to another human being. Forgive me, O God. Help me to use my lips for blessing and not for tearing another down. Give me wisdom that I might keep silent rather than speaking. Help me in this, O Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. You might even write that prayer in here. Now, you have focused on a particular verse, listened for God to speak to you, focused on a particular verse, written it down, reflected on its meaning, and then you have prayed. That entire devotion might take you 10 minutes, but that begins to bury God's word in your heart. You begin to ask for and desire for God to do this thing in your life. All right. Let's talk about a particular focus in the book of Proverbs that we see for this week. The book of Proverbs has as its main theme what we find in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. You find that on the top of your sermon notes. It was a passage that was read just a few moments ago. And it says, it's this short verse in between the other two longer ones. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, this is parallelism again. And you see the second verse builds on the first. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. It's restating the same thing in different words. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord appears 26 times throughout the Bible. Another 5 times we learn that people feared the Lord. And this is an important phrase, an important idea throughout the Scriptures. But it's one that we're often confused about. And if we are going to be wise, and if we're going to walk this path of wisdom, we have to understand the fear of the Lord. Some of us grew up in churches where the pastor put the fear of God in you. But that was not a good thing. You walked out the door every week, and you were convinced that God was an angry God. You received those Jonathan Edwards-esque kind of sermons about sinners in the hands of an angry God, dangled from a thread over the fires of hell. And so you walked away, and God was someone to be feared. You were terrified. Now, certainly, yirat, the Hebrew word for fear in this passage, can be understood to mean cowering in fear, terrified. But when you read the Scriptures, it doesn't seem that that's what God has in mind. When we read in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, these words, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul?" When you read that passage of Scripture, it doesn't seem to indicate that God's wanting you to cower in fear. And what father or mother would want their children to cower in fear of them? I don't want my kids to flinch when I walk by. I don't want them to be terrified of me. I want to love my children and for them to love me. So what does this mean, the fear of the Lord? Well, I think it means primarily, and in most cases in the Bible, the yirat word, I think, applies to this. I think it primarily means respect and reverence and awe. I want my children to have respect for me. I don't want them to be afraid of me. I want to love them, and I want them to love me in return, but at the same time, I want them to remember I'm their dad. I want them, when I say, okay, Danielle and Rebecca, here's the rules, I want them to say, you know what, I better follow that. I better follow it because I'm going to get in trouble if I don't, and my dad always finds out. But I also want them to follow it because they say, you know what, I'm not just afraid of the consequences. I want to do this because I want to honor my dad or my mom. I want to do that because I know my mom and dad love me more than anybody else in the whole world. And so I want to live according to the precepts they've laid out before me. Now, I know it's hard when we're teenagers to respect our parents in that way and to reverence and honor them. I know it was hard for me. My mom's sitting here on the front row or the second row. And when I was a teenager, you know, I rolled my eyes and I stomped off and slammed my door and said things I should have never said. It is so hard when you're a teenager to always show that respect and reverence for your parents. And I grieve that. That was a place in which I failed as a teenager. We're called to look at God with reverence, respect, and awe. Now, I think there are times where we're to be afraid of what the consequences are to our actions, and God is always watching. I think there are times when we go about doing things and we pretend like God doesn't see us at that moment. God's on vacation right now, and he's not watching as I'm doing this thing. But the Lord is always watching, and he always has laid out his precepts, his way the world is supposed to operate, his perfect will for your life, and he wants you to obey those things. And there are consequences when we don't follow. Those consequences naturally spring forth from our actions. And God wants us to be a bit afraid of what those consequences are. We have a lot of Overland Park and Leawood police officers in our congregation, and those that I know are just fine people. I love them. They're nice, kind, caring. They're just terrific people. But I got to tell you, though I know them and I believe that, when I drive down Mission Road about 153rd Street, coming down the hill going north right by the golf course, and I see a squad car parked in that neighborhood there, and they've got a little thing that pointed at my car as I'm driving by, I'm terrified. I mean, my heart starts to beat faster. I look at the speedometer, I slam on the brakes real quick, and then as I drive by, I look out the rearview mirror the whole time to see, is he coming after me? You know, I just, and I've been stopped before, and I've been fortunate on at least one occasion to get a warning. And you know, even when you get a warning, when you've got grace and you get a warning, I mean, my arms are like jello and my legs are like spaghetti, you know, and I drive away, but it's like kind of shook up by the experience. And you know what? You're supposed to feel that way. You're supposed to feel that way so that you don't do it again. And so part of the fear of the Lord is a recognition that I don't want to step across a line, not because I think God's going to hurt me, but because I know there are consequences, and I want to please the Lord. Well, the fear of the Lord, I think, works like that. Sister Irene Powell said the fear of the Lord is simply recognizing your place in all of creation. She said it this way, the fear of the Lord means that I understand that God is God and I am not, and I'm glad about that. And that's right. It is understanding our place, that I am a small speck in this entire universe, and God is the one who rules the cosmos. I once had a girl in my youth group when I was in seminary, and she came to me and she said, Pastor Adam, I tell you, it's so cool. God, he's like my boyfriend. And I understood what she was saying. She was being sweet, and she was excited about how much God loved her and how she loved God. But, you know, I wanted to say to her, no, God is not like your boyfriend. God is like the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he rules over the entire cosmos. And with one bat of an eye, he could wipe us all out. But he chooses not to. And he knows your name, and he knows your story, and he loves you. That's awesome. This week I was searching on the internet and looking at different ways that people talked about the fear of the Lord. And I came to Ann Robertson, who is a pastor in Massachusetts, a United Methodist pastor, and she had a weblog where she had been writing about this topic. She's the author of a book called Blowing the Lid Off the God Box, and she writes this. She says, so the beginning of wisdom is just here. Fear. Yikes, there's something bigger than me. Human beings are not ultimate. There is something infinitely larger and more powerful who can obliterate the world as I know it without consultation with anybody else. But that is only the beginning of wisdom. Our journey starts there, but it doesn't end there. That fear is why I think that we call the news of Jesus gospel. That is good news. Good news is what we call news that has calmed our fears. And there is no better news around than that the God who holds our lives in his hands is the God revealed in Jesus. While at the beginning of wisdom, our teeth chattered and our knees knocked, knowing that God was in control, but not knowing what that God was like, Jesus relieves our fears. Ah, we sigh. So that is what God is like. This is a God who loves me, who will forgive me, and goes to all lengths, even to death, to prevent my destruction. Jesus shows us that God is love. Here's the thing. We might start our Christian life in fear. I know a member of our congregation, and when he first came to faith in Christ, he had done so many terrible things. He was terrified of hell. He was afraid of hell. He was afraid of the judgment of God, the wrath of God, and he gave his life to Christ just hoping to be saved from that and delivered from it. And to begin with in his Christian life, he didn't do bad things because he was afraid of hell. He was afraid of judgment. He was afraid of the wrath of God. But over time, he came to understand the mercy of God and the love of God. And the grace of God. And the more he came to love God, the less he stopped doing sinful things because he was afraid, and the more he stopped doing sinful things because he loved. The longer I'm a Christian, you know, a lot of the things that I used to do in sinning when I was first in my walk with Christ, I don't do those anymore. I don't even have a desire to do them anymore. Today, I don't avoid sin because I'm afraid God's going to hurt me or there's going to be some terrible consequence. I avoid sin because I know what God has done for me, and I want to please him and honor him. And I still sin, even then. But the desire is out of love. Now, what's interesting is the more you come to know and love God, the more you come to respect, honor, and revere God. This is how it's supposed to work, from fear to love and back again. Someone wrote on that weblog after Ann Robertson, they wrote this comment. They quoted this verse from a hymn you know very well. Captures this idea of fear and then love and then respect. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. This is what happens as we grow in God, as we come to fear the Lord. All right, let's wrap it up. This passage of Scripture that we have before us today, this passage from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, is summarizing this idea of the fear of the Lord. And it's challenging us in this way. It's challenging us to trust in the Lord with all our heart. That is to have confidence in God more than anything else, to know that there is a God who created all things. He has ordered the cosmos, and so we trust that. We believe that. We count on the fact that God has an order to all things. We trust in the Lord with all our heart. And then we lean not on our own understanding. You're supposed to have your own understanding. You're just not to lean all that you have on your understanding, because you know what? Sometimes your understanding is wrong. We've all pursued things that were wise in our own eyes and found ourselves in big trouble as a result. So we lean not on our own understanding. We lean on God. We look to know what is God's wisdom for our lives. And then in all our ways, we acknowledge Him, not just on Sunday night in worship. We acknowledge Him on Monday morning at work. We acknowledge Him in our friendships. We acknowledge Him in our relationships with our spouse or our children or our significant others. We acknowledge Him when we're on the computer late at night or when we're traveling to another city. We acknowledge Him in the decisions we make. We acknowledge Him when we do our tax returns every year. In everything that we do, we acknowledge Him. And when we trust in Him, and when we acknowledge Him, and when we lean on His understanding, He will direct our paths, which is, I think, what Dean and Betty are trying to teach us in these closing words.
God's view of wisdom is that He's the core of the wisdom.
There's one phrase that I've read lately that reminded me again that's the problem I had when I had difficulty. Is that I lean too much on my own understanding.
If we don't know Him, we don't have wisdom. We think we do, but ultimately you do not.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. And you can take all of that and use it if we're willing.
And my hope is that you're willing. Let's bow in prayer. Oh God, we give you thanks and praise that you created all things and that you made them good. That there is an order to creation, that there is a wisdom, a rationale. It's not chaos. And that you desire to help us understand how we should live. During this study of Proverbs, O Lord, help us as a congregation. Help us to read your word, to reflect upon it, to journal, to study, to memorize it. But more than that, help us to live it. May we walk, O Lord, in that fear that's holy respect, reverence, and awe. May we honor you in all things, and may we live for you, not because we cower in terror, but because we love you. Bless this congregation, O Lord, as we seek to walk in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.